Yeah. So anyway, but I love the So you know people all over the world are going to be celebrating Christmas. This week, how many times around the world do you think that the Christmas story is going to be read in the next 7 days? Yeah, like who knows, right? Tens of thousands, maybe more. Hopefully more. But it's going to be read a lot, and but what I want to do is I want to talk about the significance of what we call the Christmas story, or the birth of Jesus, and why that matters. And I think what happens a lot of times is we, I think many believers do this. I think sometimes we're not very familiar with the Old Testament, which we need to fix that. But sometimes we're not very familiar with the Old Testament, and we just kind of, our understanding of Jesus starts at the Christmas story. And so I think sometimes it's like any other book, you know, when you kind of start in the middle of the book, you may get kind of what's going on, but you don't grasp the full weightiness, the impact of what's happening. And I want to do that. So what I want to do today is I'm hardly going to read the Christmas story at all today. I'm going to do that next week. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to read the entire Old Testament to you. Does that sound good? I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Not the entire Old Testament. But I do want to do the build-up to the Christmas story, though. I want you to see why, because I think when we understand the backstory, the significance of what's happening in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, Luke 1 and Luke 2, it's like it hits you with power, and it hits your heart. You're like, oh my goodness, this matters. This is so significant. And so that's what I'm going to do. I want to talk about the build-up to the Christmas story. And I'm going to start back in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Just set the stage for what's going on. Genesis 1 and chapter 2 is creation, where God creates the heavens and the earth. You guys are familiar with this story, correct? He creates the human beings, the stars, everything, and everything is good. Everything is blessed. There is no suffering, no negative things whatsoever. Everything is awesome. Everything is good. And then Genesis 3 happens. And Genesis 3 is the story takes a serious turn downward. And Genesis 3, I think, is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible to understand why things are the way they are in the world today. Okay, Genesis 3 tells us a story how everything was perfect according to God's intention, and then human beings decided to disobey God. Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he enticed them to disobey God's command to them. And they decided to obey Satan's suggestion instead of obeying God's command. And when they did, we call it the fall of man, okay? Because the curse came, the human beings began to die. And really, Genesis 3 goes through this whole litany of Adam, Eve, and serpent. Now that you've opened this box called sin, this is what the human race, the human experience is going to be like for a while. And he goes through detail of listing, people are going to die now. There's going to be pain. There's going to be hostility between people. People are going to be dominated by a sinful, selfish nature and seek to take advantage of others for their own gain. And that's just going to multiply and escalate. And it's like all like, oh my goodness. You know, I'm imagining Adam and Eve are just overwhelmed at that moment. I mean, one, they're feeling negative emotions. They've never experienced a fearful thought in their entire life until then. They've never experienced even one negative emotion ever before, and now they're just bombarded with all these new emotions and thoughts, and I imagine they're swirling and they're just trying to like, what did we do? What we? They know we did something really bad. We did something really wrong. They know it. They feel it. But they can't. They're just trying to get their senses, I imagine. They're like, what is going on? And then God comes in and he initiates the awkward conversation that they were avoiding. He says, let's talk about what happened. And let's talk about the consequences of what you did. And he begins to just list out for them these consequences. And then in the middle of that chapter, though, there's like this one verse. There's more than one, but this one gives hope. It's Genesis 3:15. God is speaking to Satan, or the serpent, and he says, here's going to be the consequence of what you, for you, devil. This is what you're going to experience, the negative consequence of what you did in enticing them to join in the rebellion. And then he says this. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And then he says, and between your seed and her seed, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's kind of a little proverb, but it's actually a prophetic declaration that God is making. He's like, okay, here's what's going to happen to you, devil. Because you did this, he says, there's going to be hostility between you and human beings. Now, and then he says, not only that, though, he says, imagine a person, they're walking along, right? And they don't see there's a serpent there. And all of a sudden, they're barefoot, and the serpent strikes their heel, right? And the person's like, ah, they're in pain, they're hurting, right? And then they see the serpent, and they stomp it, and they crush its head. Now, what ends up happening is that person is going to be hurting for a while. They're going to be in a lot of pain because their heel was struck by that serpent. But there's going to be it's going to take a little bit of time before things get healed up, right? But they're going to live. But that serpent's not. The serpent is crushed. And God's saying to the serpent right here, he's like, human beings, you've struck their heel. They're finding out in this chapter, they're about to experience a lot of pain because of what just happened, what you just did to them. And the human race, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be death, there's going to be a lot of pain that they're going to experience for a while. But ultimately, I'm going to bring healing to what's been done. But I'm going to raise up one of Eve's offspring. And he is going to crush your head. So there's this prophecy to the devil. And all they know at this point in history, God knows the whole plan from all the way through the end already. But all he's told them at this point that they know is Satan knows and Adam and Eve know. They're like, oh, there's a glimmer of hope there. Eve is like, one of my offspring. We don't know which one. She doesn't know which one. She's like, I don't know who it's going to be, but God said that one of my offspring is going to crush the serpent's head and in fact be able to restore everything from the effect of what we've just experienced today. You guys getting this? Like, this is an amazing prophecy. So here's the deal. That's all we know at this point in the story is that it's one of Eve's descendants that God's going to raise up. And so they're looking, who's it going to be? I imagine, I don't know this for sure, I imagine the devil doesn't know. I imagine he's like, I wonder which one it's going to be. Of course, Eve has many children. And they have children. And they have children. It's like, which one is it going to be? We just know it's going to be one of them. But eventually, Abraham comes forth. And God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And he tells Abraham, and he says, through all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. And we read the whole story in its context. It's through you and your descendants. And when you keep reading, he actually says specifically, there's one descendant of yours in particular, Abraham. That blessing is going to come to all nations of the earth. So at this point in the story, what we know is, man, God is going to raise somebody up who's going to fix the mess that we've created. We don't know who it's going to be, but now we know, okay, now we know it's not any of these. It's going to be Abraham and one of his descendants. That's what we know now in Genesis chapter 12. Well, then time goes on, and Abraham actually has a bunch of children, and they have children. And we're like, okay, we just know it's going to be one of Abraham's now, but which one is it going to be? And then God says specifically to Abraham, he says, it's through your son Isaac. And so now we know it's not any of these. It's going to be through Isaac. And then Isaac has two sons. He has Jacob and he has Esau, right? And then, well, which one is it going to be? But God said right from the beginning, he told him, he says, it's not going to be Esau. It's through Jacob. So you see, like God just, as the story keeps unfolding, God keeps narrowing it down. He's like, one is coming who's going to crush the serpent's head and restore all things from sin and the effects of sin. And then Jacob has 12 sons. Yeah, that's not 12, but he has a bunch. And they have a bunch of kids, and they're all blessed. And it's like, huh, that's really awesome. His descendants, Jacob, by the way, is Israel. God changes his name to Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they're called the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? And then there's this interesting verse that's spoken. One of his sons' name is Judah, the fourth born son. And listen to this verse, because all we know now, it's like, okay, it's going to be one of his descendants. Now it's one of Abraham's. But which one? Isaac, Jacob. And then this prophecy is given about Judah. Listen to Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants. Listen to this. Until the coming of the one. Everybody say the one. Until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. Here it is. The one whom all nations will honor. Isn't that awesome? And so he's like, oh my goodness. This one who's going to come and crush the serpent's head and restore all things, who's it going to be? Now we know it's going to come through one of Judah's descendants. So then many generations later, Judah has more children, and they have many more children, and they have many more children, because a lot of generations go by, and then eventually somebody named David is born. He's a descendant of Judah. And God appoints him to be king, and he's ruling Israel. He's ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. He's ruling over his brothers. And God speaks to David, and he says, David, I'm making a covenant with you. Here's my covenant. He's like, it's one of your descendants. Because you know, now Judah has a ton of descendants. Which one is it? And then God narrows it down further, and he says, it's going to be one of your descendants, David. I'm going to raise up one of your descendants, and he will rule as the king of Israel and sit on your throne in Jerusalem, and his reign will never end. Now think, what does that say about a king whose rule will never end? That means that king has to rule forever. He has to live forever, because if he dies, his rule is over. Now, you could pass it on to his descendants, but his time of ruling, it's over. But God says to David, he's like, I'm going to raise up one of your descendants, and his rule will go on forever. It's like, okay, now we have it narrowed down. It's going to be one of David's descendants. And so I want to just read a couple of these verses to you. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 17. These are prophecies. Now, this is the build up to the Christmas story. Because you got to, like, all the people who know God, the covenant people of God, who know God's history of dealing with people, the biblical story, they're all, like, in anticipation, longing for the day, like, when is this one going to show up and lead Israel, and all the nations will honor him and restore all things and crush the serpent's head? Like, they're looking for this Redeemer. When is he going to come? When is he going to show up? And they know it's going to be one of David's descendants. And here's why. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 17. Listen to this prophecy. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I have promised them. In those days and at that time. In other words, it's something in Jeremiah's day, he hadn't arrived yet. It was something yet future. But he says, in those days and at that time, I will raise up, here it is, a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. That this is why when you're a Jewish person, when you're part of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, you're long, man, they're constantly in this back and forth throughout history. Like they're being attacked and conquered, and then they're like doing good. And then they're attacked and conquered, and then they're doing good. And it's all based upon their sin, usually. But they're longing for the day, like when we can just finally live in peace and safety, where we're not going to be, we always are under threat. Even in the days when they were doing good many times, they had enemies who wanted to conquer them, but God just wouldn't let the enemies conquer them because God was protecting them. But they're longing, like, wouldn't it be nice to have people not hate us? That would be amazing. What if our neighbors didn't want to annihilate us to this day? The nations surrounding Israel, like, openly declare their desire to annihilate the Jewish people and to completely wipe them out. But in those days when Messiah comes, one of King David's descendants, they'll live in safety. Then it says, and this will be its name, the city of Jerusalem is talking about. The Lord is our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says. Here it is. David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel. How long? All right, you're not reading it. Jeremiah 33, read verse 17. I'm going to read it again. I want you to see this. Like, this is what happens. I've read the Christmas story, like, since I was a kid. But it was like, okay, that's cool. Yeah, Jesus came to save us from our sins. But you know what's happened to me over the last, I don't know, five-ish years? I'm so much more familiar with the backstory. I know the buildup. I know what leads up to the Luke 1 and 2 moment when the angel announces, you're going to become pregnant with the son. I mean, we're going to get there in a second. I mean, there's a lot that leads up to that. It's this moment that you see when it happens in Luke 1 and Luke 2, there's eruption of joy and this sense of, I've been longing for this day. There's people like Simeon, and Anna, who's just righteous people who are looking for the Lord's Messiah. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, you won't die before you see with your own eyes the Lord's Messiah. Because he's sitting on these promises, he's waiting for the fulfillment, he's longing. And then, do you know what it's like? There's been thousands of years. And then Simeon hears this word, you're going to see him with your eyes. Nobody has seen him yet. And he's like, I believe it is true. And then that moment comes, like now when I read Luke 1 and 2, my heart gets impacted way more because I know what's happening. I know the whole buildup to it. So I want you guys to see that because I want you to experience that. Verse 17, this is what the Lord says. David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever. Okay, now let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to get into Christmas scriptures now. Isaiah chapter 9. Prophecy. Prophesies about the Messiah, the one who's going to come. He's going to crush the serpent's head. And he says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. What does that mean? Like he is going to be the head of the governments of the whole earth. He's going to be the head of Israel's government, but as the head of Israel's government, all other nations, their governments are going to be submitted to him, and he's going to appoint every leader of every nation. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, we just sang this about him, Wonderful, Mighty, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are great names to meditate on. His government and its peace will never end. Is this you seeing a familiar theme? His government, his rule, his leadership will be defined and marked by righteousness and peace. And it will never stop. I mean, I could show you so many more of these prophecies from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then it says this. He will rule with fairness and justice. Listen to this. From the throne of his ancestor, David. Remember, we know that one, he's going to come, he's going to crush the serpent's head. and he's going to restore all things. He's going to be an ancestor of David. He's going to do it from David's throne. And here it confirms the same thing. How long does it say he'll rule from David's throne? For all eternity. Do you guys see that this isn't... I could show you so many more verses that say the exact same thing. Like, this isn't just like one verse of hyperbole where God's just exaggerating. He's like, no, literally, it's forever. Like, wait a minute, you mean forever? For all eternity. What? For all eternity? His rule will never end. Like, he keeps saying the same thing in different ways. Like, I'm serious. It's a literal rule on the earth from Jerusalem, and it continues forever. And that's the vision that every Jewish person that knew the scriptures, they're like looking for the Messiah. He's going to be David's descendant. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. It's going to be peace on earth, righteousness filling the earth. He's going to crush the serpent's head, and he's going to restore all things. Bring him on. Where is he? And they're living with this anticipation. When is he going to arrive? And then it says this about him. And you'll see when I read this descriptions I'm about to read, you're like, can we hurry up and get to this? And so it says, all eternity his reign will go. And then it says this, the passionate commitment. Everybody say commitment. Okay. Of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. God is committed to this. That's a big deal. God is like, I am committed. This, some things are the will of God, but it's conditional upon our faith and obedience, our response. He's like, hey, I have this. I want to bless you this way. And it might happen. It might not happen, depending on if we do our part. You with me? This isn't one of those. Like, God is saying right here, he's like, I am going to do it. I'm raising up one of David's descendants who will crush the serpent head and do all the other stuff I've already said. Like, I'm going to do it. I'm committed to this plan. It is going to happen. Whether you do your part or not, God's like, I will make this happen. I'm personally, I have zeal for this. I'm going to make this happen. Here's our response matters, and here's why. Our response matters because it won't determine whether God does it or not. It determines whether we'll be a part of it or not. And we want to be a part of it, amen? Okay, listen to Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. This is a happy place for me. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 is like, happiness, happiness, happiness. Verses 1 through 4 describe the Messiah, his qualifications for leadership, the kind of leader that he's going to be. The anointing, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that will be upon this Messiah who God's going to raise up, one of David's descendants, that the anointing and the power of the Spirit that's on him specifically to rule and to be the head of the governments of the earth. How many of you know the anointing of the Spirit would really be helpful to take on a responsibility like that? And even Jesus... He's fully God, yet he became a human being, and he does everything he does as a human being, fulfilling the call of God as Messiah. He does it through the Spirit's empowerment as a human being, even though he's fully God. So anyway, out of the stump of David's family, that means, what does it mean, the stump? Think of a tree that was just healthy and growing, and then whoosh. And now all that's left is a stump. And then God has this prophecy, and he's like, hey, you see that stump right there? It's going to grow. Life is going to grow out of that stump. And it's going to become a fully robust, healthy tree again with fruit and leaves and everything. And God's like, that's the prophecy over David's kingdom. Because you have all these kings, you go through the Old Testament, and then what happens? All of a sudden, they're off to Babylon, right? And they're off in Babylon, and then eventually they come back, and they're kind of doing their thing again, and then they continue, and then Jesus shows up, and in 70 AD, Rome crushes the Jewish state, you know, Israel, and it's just, they're scattered. Many of them are killed, and the rest are scattered throughout the nations of the earth. And for almost 2,000 years, there is no Israeli government. There is no nation called Israel for almost 2,000 years. It was like this healthy tree, and whoop, now it was just a footnote in history. Yet there's all these prophecies that the Messiah is going to come, and there is going to be Jewish people. There is going to be a nation of Israel in that land. There is going to be the city of Jerusalem, and the Messiah is going to come to that city. How is that going to happen when they don't exist anymore? God's like, see that little stump? I'm going to raise up life right out of it and fulfill my promises. And it's going to become a robust tree again. And now we see it's a fulfillment of that prophecy. You know, I don't know, was it 70 years ago-ish? Israel became a nation again, and the Jewish people have been going back to that land again. The city of Jerusalem, it's their capital again. I mean, that is so significant. That had to be in place. There's still some more things that got to happen for the Messiah to be able to come in fulfillment of prophecy. Okay. Are you guys doing okay? So out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. It's the Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is the kind of leader Jesus is going to be. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jesus will delight in obeying Jesus. The Lord Jesus will delight in obeying the Lord. Because Jesus, though he is fully God, still delights in submitting to his own word. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor. He'll make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. And then the next verse, in verse 5, it starts talking about the effects of Jesus. Or, I'm sorry, we know it's Jesus now. I'm getting ahead to the Christmas story. But at this point, they just know the Messiah, who's one of David's descendants, right? These are the prophecies about him. This is the effect of Messiah's leadership when he's ruling in Jerusalem. This is some of the effects of his leadership in the city of Jerusalem itself. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near a hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt. I mean, just think of that phrase. I really am looking forward to this. Wouldn't it be nice to live where nothing hurts? Hurt and pain is because of the fall, the suffering. But Messiah is going to restore all things. And it's going to go back to how it was before. There will be no fear. There's going to be no hostility anymore between people and between even animals and people and even the animals and each other. Like normally, it says that the wolf and the lamb will live together. Usually the lamb doesn't want to be anywhere near the wolf because the wolf wants to eat the lamb, right? The lamb is like, I do not want to be him. But the lamb is like zero fear of the wolf anymore. Why? Because God restores all things, and now the wolf isn't going to be feeding on the lamb. The wolf is going to be just eating grass. The lion is eating grass just like a cow would and fully healthy. So they're just at peace, living right there together. Like, guys, these are not just poetic, beautiful pictures. These are literal prophecies that will literally be fulfilled. Like, I fully anticipate that one day Jesus is going to be here, and I'm going to look out in a field and see a wolf and a lamb grazing, chilling out right next to each other, zero fear whatsoever, and this verse is going to come to my mind. I'm going to be, you did it. You did it. I knew you were going to do this. This is amazing. The earth will... Nothing will hurt. This is verse 9. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. That's Zion, Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. That's why all these people, stuff like this is why they're like, come on, where is he? Get that descendant of David here. Let's let him do what he's supposed to do. Like, they're looking for it. They're anticipating it. And then in verse 10, it describes the effect of Messiah's leadership, not only in the city of Jerusalem, but now it describes the effect of his leadership among all the other nations of the earth. In that day, the heir to David's throne, it's the Messiah, he will be a banner of salvation to all the world. And the nations will rally to him. And the place where he lives, Jerusalem, will be a glorious place. That's a literal promise. It's actually going to happen exactly like it says. Doesn't that sound a lot like this? The nations will rally to him. Doesn't that sound like what God said about Judah's descendant, the one whom all nations will honor? You just see these. I could give you so many more passages. There's tons of them that say the same thing in slightly different ways and give us a little more details. And you put all these prophecies together, they say the same story. And it's beautiful. And it fills our hearts with hope and anticipation. Like, let him come. Like, who is this Messiah? We just know he's going to be a descendant of David. And they're looking for it. And then several hundred years pass by, and Matthew 1, verse 1 happens. The gospel of Jesus the Messiah starts off, first verse. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Because all the Jewish people know, they know all the prophecies. Matthew's gospel, scholars say it was, you know, each gospel has its own particular angle. Matthew's gospel specifically, he was writing his account of Jesus, really focused, he was aiming it at the Jewish people to show them, hey, he's your Messiah. Here he is. Jesus is your Messiah. So if you're talking to a Jewish person that Jesus is the Messiah, they don't even want to hear another word you say if the one you're saying is Messiah isn't a descendant of Abraham and of David. Because they know the prophecies. It has to be a descendant of David. All the prophecies say it. It's super clear, a descendant of Abraham. So Matthew just starts off, hey, Jesus is your Messiah. He is a descendant. And then he gives the genealogy of Jesus, tracking his family line. Sure enough, showing, proving he is a descendant of David and of Judah, and of Abraham, etc. Now listen to this. Luke chapter 1 happens. Now, this is, imagine what a first century Jew is feeling. And then it says this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Like the significance of this moment. To a virgin named Mary, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of who? Of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." And then this is what he says to her. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Listen to this. "He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Listen to this. "And he will reign over Israel." How long? Forever. "And his kingdom will never end." Mary knows exactly what the angel is talking about. He's like, what? I'm giving birth to Eve's descendant who's going to crush the serpent's head? I just imagine she is like, Who am I? I'm just a teenage girl. I mean, I'm just a normal person that fears the Lord. Like all my ancestors and all their generations, we've been longing for this one to show up. And like some are even like, is he even going to come? I mean, all these prophecies, they keep repeating the same thing. But here we go year after year, generation after generation, and no one ever sees him. Is it going to happen? And now an angel is saying to me, standing in front of me, this wasn't an experience like she's like, I just had this impression. She was looking at the angel. I mean, this was like vivid, really happening. And he's like, you're going to give birth to a son that's actually not just going to be a human son. He's also going to be a son of God. And he's going to rule on David's throne. He's the one who's going to reign forever and ever. And she's undone. She's blown away. She's like, what in the world? What does this mean? Not only for me, what does it mean for my people? Do you know what this means for my people? Here we are suffering under Roman oppression, and you're telling me that this one we've longed for is coming, and not just coming someday, but within the next 9 months? And he's coming through me? Do you know what this means? Not only the privilege, but do you know what this means for my people? And not just for my people, ultimately, do you know what this is going to mean for all the nations of the world? And then she responds, Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. He has helped, listen, that's the implications for her. But now she's thinking of her people. He has helped his servant Israel. And he's remembered the covenant. He remembered. We were remembering, but he remembered. He's keeping his promises to Abraham. He's keeping his promises to David. He's keeping the promises that he gave through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and through all the prophets. He remembered to keep his promise. He remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children. How long? Forever. I just want you to like put yourself in their shoes. Think of the literally thousands of years of prophecies, one after another after another. And they were by faith. There was always a remnant. Now, there are many who didn't believe, but there was always a remnant who would get out the word again, the promises, and they'd hold on to it, and they'd engage their faith, and they'd believe. And then they'd die, and they'd pass the baton to their children, and they'd hold it on. And they were stewarding these promises for thousands of years. Someday, he's going to show up. And then Mary's like, it's in 9 months. He remembered. Read Luke 1 and Luke 2 this week with that perspective. Watch how Simeon explodes with joy when he holds the Messiah in his arms. Watch how Anna, the prophetess, gets so excited that she runs around telling everybody, I've seen the Lord's Messiah. He's here. He showed up. He's a baby, but he's here. See the joy of the shepherds, not just the shepherds, the angels, the multitude of angels. Why do you think God put on such a dramatic display? Because it's not just human beings that were excited for this to happen. All of heaven is living in anticipation of God fulfilling his promises on the earth. And he can't fulfill his promises for the whole earth and the nations of the earth until the Messiah comes, Abraham and David's descendant, and rules from Jerusalem. And they're like, what's going to happen? They're even more excited than we are. I mean, Jesus is so excited. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the angels are so excited. And when he's finally born, the angels, multitudes of them, appear in the sky to the shepherds, and they're blaring in song that the Messiah is born, a descendant of David. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Read that story. See the responses of the angels and the different people. It's because they got this in their head. It's a massive thing. Last scripture, Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus did, he lived his life. He was without sin. He died on a cross and he atoned for the sins of the world. He was resurrected after on the third day he was raised to life, and then he ascended into heaven. And then 90-ish, 100, I don't know, a long time later, several years later, he appears to John, one of his apostles, and he gives him the book of Revelation. And at the very end, the resurrected Jesus in his resurrected, shining, glorified body, he's still waiting to fulfill his promise. He's fulfilled some of it, but some of these, he's not in Jerusalem sitting on David's throne, reigning all the nations yet. He's waiting for the moment. But he appears to John, and this is what he says about himself. I love this verse. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. Listen to what he says. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. It's like, I'm the source of David. Yeah, I'm the God. I'm the Son of God. I am God. I'm the one who gave life to David in his mother's womb. I am the source of David. But I'm also the Son of Man. I am the heir and the ancestor of David. Like, that's just mind-boggling. He's fully God. He's fully man. But Jesus is like, I'm the Messiah. And all the book of Revelation, he's telling us the rest of the story. I'm going to come back. I'm going to crush the serpent's head and all the rebellion and offspring with him. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all the people who take the mark of the beast. He's like, they're going to be put in the lake of fire forever. And with my bride, I'm going to restore the whole earth and rule the nations as the king of Israel from David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. This is what Revelation tells us this. And then Jesus says, I'm going to do it. I am the ancestor. I am the crushing one who's going to crush the serpent's head. And now here we are in a similar position as Mary and those in the first century, Jewish people, who had all these messianic prophecies that they were sitting on, waiting by faith. When is it going to be? And now he's come. We've seen it. He's fulfilled it. We've tasted. We've tasted of his goodness. We've received a deposit of the rest of the promises that we received in the age to come, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our sins have been forgiven by faith, but all of creation is still groaning for this guy to show up and begin to reign, and for his righteous ones who will be honored and who will rule with him and rule the earth and restore all things. And here we are today. We're living with anticipation. When is he going to come? When is he going to show up and finish what he started at his first coming? And I'm telling you, there is a generation that will be like Mary's generation who will actually be the generation that's alive on earth to witness it. And the Lord himself has given us signs. I'm going to come back. It's going to be several thousand years. Obviously, it has been. He's like, but there's going to be signs. You need to be watching and looking and waiting for this. That's our blessed hope. We're waiting in anticipation of his return. And not just this pipe dream. Like, we hope he shows up. We have promises. And not just promises. And hear my heart when I say this. Not just promises because some guy on a YouTube channel prophesied this. Because that might be true, it might not be true. We have scriptural canon, like in the canon of scripture, sure, certain, guaranteed prophecies that are written in the Word of God that we know are true. He's coming. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Ah, Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, Son of Abraham. Jesus, you are the Son of David. You are the seed of Eve that is going to crush the serpent's head. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to crush the serpent's head. Thank you that you're going to restore all things and you're going to heal the nations. Thank you, Jesus, that you've chosen us and you've made a way for our sins to be forgiven so that we can live in your righteous kingdom with you forever, delighting in your perfections, delighting in your wisdom and your leadership. God, thank you that with our own eyes, we'll see the lion and the lamb laying down next to each other. God, we'll see those kids next to the little cobra's nest, and we won't feel any sense of fear whatsoever. God, we thank you so much that you're going to restore all things, and we look with anticipation of your return. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, as we read the scriptures, even the Christmas story in this week, that you would give us a deeper understanding of what's happening, and that a hope would erupt from within us like a volcano. The blessed hope of this is actually going to happen, and that we would have hope in your return and live submitted to Jesus as our King right now in anticipation of a reward that you'll bring with you when you return. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, man. Love you guys. Enjoy the Christmas story this week.